prayed tonight twice. So this is a real blessing for me. This is like Andrew, although he is only 9 years, 8 years younger than me, and a foot taller than me, is like my son. Have a real unique relationship in that we actually call each other dad and son, which is really, it's a real blessing. It's like quite something. And that comes from him because he actually placed himself under me and said, I want to look to you as a dad, and I actually want to just feel like I want to call you dad. And it's just built this, it's cultivated this relationship where I've been able to put my dad does know. And I've been able to put into his life. But equally, as I want to see a son just be blessed and go on and have an incredible influence in the world, he's been able to input into my life. And so it's just such a privilege for me to introduce him tonight. And I know he's going to bless you with the word. So open up your hearts and get ready to be rocked. Amen.
And it's on. Hello. Good evening, family and friends. How are you all this evening? Are you glad that you came to church tonight?
Yes.
I'm pretty glad that I came. I've been laughing a lot lately. It's been really, really good. So I encourage you to laugh while I'm preaching. I'd really love that. I think it's an atrocity to see Christians not laughing and not happy. We need to be happy. We've got to laugh. And sometimes you don't feel like laughing, but sometimes you just got to laugh. So yeah, tonight, I would really like to build around what God is doing. I feel we come to church so often, we have so many meetings, so many Bible studies, but for some reason we forget what God is doing. So tonight I really feel a prophetic word in the sense that it's going to penetrate into your heart and bring correction in stuff that you've been feeling, attitudes that you've had, and it's really a heart message. So I encourage you to open up your heart, like just consciously in your mind while I'm speaking, just say, my heart is open. I'm ready to receive something tonight. And I think you're really going to love what I have to say.
Awesome.
Then, not forgetting, Jen loves it when I do this, so I'd just like to say thank you, Jen, for all your support and love. And you're amazing and so beautiful, and I'm so just glad that you're in my life.
Woo!
So, yeah.
Go, Andy.
My notes tonight are quite funny. I don't know how I've come up with all of this. But I really felt just to firstly give thanks just for this opportunity, just for the house that I'm in here, literally in the house that I'm in, just for the blessing that Highway's been to me. You know, I came in here like 3 years ago and, you know, this place was already built. I wasn't here during the building. You know, I walked straight into an inheritance. I had leaders who were excited to see me. You know, that they were waiting. You know, they've built everything just so that, you know, guys like me can come through and just receive what they have. So this whole year has been a process of coming from a place of bad attitudes inside myself to a place where I'm just learning to be more thankful and appreciate what God is doing. And stop pointing out what God isn't doing. And like, a lot of general phrases have been taken away. Things like, that church, or the elders, or the people in the church. An example would be, the worship teams don't love the presence of God. I can't be in this church any longer. You know, or the elders don't have the same revelation as me. You know, I should preach, and they're taking so long to get onto it. And all these general phrases that are just different areas of my life. You know, my parents never cared. My family never loved me. You know, there's no accountability in that. We just throw we agree with the lies that the devil gives us, and we take them as our own, and we paint this picture that's completely false. You know, your parents do love you, and they, you know, if they never said things, it's probably because they didn't have the revelation that you do. You know, if they never said, I love you, they still loved you. It is impossible for a parent to have a child and not love them. We are created, you know, in God's image. We have to birth from that place of love. So, this year I've been extremely influenced by a lot of Bethel's preaching. I've subscribed to their podcast, and I love the variety and the roundness that they bring. I think to the message of grace that we preach, coming alongside just a supernatural move and the love for the presence of God that Bethel carry is just such an easy, it's almost like cogs that fit together. You know, it's not, there's some things with Bethel that I don't agree with. But for some reason, amongst that disagreement, there's such an amazing fit. That the supernatural presence that and the activation and the practical outworking and culture that they have is almost the very thing we need to come alongside grace. So tonight, I would like to share briefly what that supernatural input has put into my life. To stand on the grounds of saying, I love the message of grace, I love what we preach in this church, I love where we're going, we've laid a foundation of grace. We are known for grace. We go to youth things. You know, other youth pastors know that we preach grace. And when our youth is there, they are scared to condemn kids. Because they know we don't agree with that. And we're probably going to give them a stick afterwards if they came and asked us. So, standing on an inheritance of grace, I would like to share a message entitled, Thanksgiving. It's a good old phrase, count your blessings. You know, count your blessings. And I believe that Thanksgiving is something that I've owned and I've defined as a building block in my life. And for you guys, I'm going to define it as a platform for revival. For me, God has explained there's certain building blocks that you put down. It's literally just the foundation laid with the apostles and prophets and the messages that they bring. And there's a foundation for revival. Revival's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a strategic plan that God, you know, envisioned before the creation of the world. That His bride would rise. And that's really what revival is. It's new life coming again. It's you were lost, Jesus came, and when they thought He was going to rise, He died. And then He left everyone wondering, when is this rise going to come? You know, when is the kingdom going to come? And then we realize the kingdom's inside of us, and we are the ones who have to raise the kingdom. So, I believe there's building blocks that Christ has just given us. It's a privilege. You know, the Holy Spirit has different gifts, different fruit, and some of them we put labels to. You know, like, if God gives us grace, we put that in a box, you know. And we'll put honor in a box, we'll put God's presence in a box, we'll put love in a box, and maybe it's just because we got Greek mindsets, but that's how I understand different aspects of God. So one of these is Thanksgiving. So, we're going to read a little story which has completely rocked my life. And to give it some accreditation, Eric Johnson preached on this very story last week, and I already knew I was going to share on this the next time I ever got an opportunity to preach. So that was not coincidence. So, who knows Solomon? In the Bible, not too much is actually mentioned about him. I haven't heard someone preach about him in a while. But in the beginning of 2 Chronicles, Solomon calls all the leaders together. I don't know if this is when he first becomes king, but he's just like, his kingdom was growing. When Solomon took over from his father David, I think he wanted something that was going to define his reign differently to his father's. Where David knew the presence of God and he created a tabernacle, Solomon was like, I need to govern people into God's presence. I can't be like my dad and just make one place for God's presence. I need to call everyone together. I need to make relations with other nations. And he strategically brought peace to the whole sector of where he was. Other nations were in awe of how he governed and how he led and just the wisdom that he had. So beginning of 2 Chronicles, Solomon calls all the leaders together. And he goes up to a high place, which I really felt tonight is repent. You know, Solomon calls all the leaders together to a place where they can repent together. And repent means to go to the high place. It's often just to go to God's presence. Change the way you think by going to his presence. So he calls everyone together, has an altar, and sets a sacrifice. And clearly the sacrifice would please God because he just had so many leaders together. And it was like, you know, how we have leaders' gatherings, and he puts forth a sacrifice. Like, I don't know what his heart was for that, but he saw something in it. And even under grace, there's still something to the word sacrifice. Hardy Baker says, fire always falls on sacrifice. And when you have leaders who are giving and sacrificing and coming together and openly sacrificing their time, their effort, their money, and they're sacrificing, God's presence comes. Creates an environment for his presence. Do you sacrifice to get his presence? No. But for some reason, fire always falls in sacrifice. Like, it's not understandable. It's not Greek thinking. But in my own life, when I've made a sacrifice, I'm like, you know what, God, this week, I'm going to set an hour every morning to you. By the end of that week, for some reason, I just had more revelation of God, and my relationship with him had grown. You know, does sacrifice bring you closer? I don't know. That night, so after the sacrifice, God appears to Solomon. How crazy is that? Like, how did he appear? And he said, what do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you. Imagine that. Like, you get back from a massive conference with all these leaders. You smell like smoke. And God appears. You just want to go to sleep. And God rocks up and he's like, what do you want? First phrase, God says, what do you want? That clearly shows the nature of God. Old Testament God. He says, what do you want? Ask and I will give it to you. 2 Chronicles 1:7. Solomon replied, now watch, God rocks up. God rocks up and shows his nature. God shows his identity. He says, Solomon, what do you want? God doesn't come and say, Solomon, I want to talk to you. He's like, what do you want? Clear, in his face, shows his nature. God wants to bless you. God is looking to bless you. God is asking you, what do you want?
Amen. Come on.
Solomon replies. Now, I think this applies to new covenant believers. You showed faithful love to David, my father. I'm reading from the NLT. You showed faithful love to David, my father, and now you have made me king in his place. O Lord God, please, can you continue to keep your promise to David, my father, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. So God rocks up and says, what do you want? Solomon replies with thanks. He recognizes his inheritance. For Solomon knew his identity. David raised a son who knew his inheritance and his identity. And for Solomon to govern the kingdom that David had built, he had to know his identity. So the first thing that Solomon replies with is, "Thank you, God. Thank you for the inheritance of this house. Thank you for the message of grace that you've unlocked. Thank you, God, for those who've pioneered in front of us. Thank you for the guys like Steve, who were like David, where they had to fight for grace. David fought to advance the kingdom. And you come into peace, and Solomon had two choices, to either be ungrateful and just misuse the wealth and influence that his dad had set forth, or he could say, you know what, I am a son. I position myself as a son. I know my inheritance, and I'm just going to continually give thanks. Giving thanks for stuff that he never worked for." So it goes on, and Solomon says, "Give me the wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly. For who could possibly govern this great people of yours?" I think that's kind of where I feel. You come into a big church, you get handed a few things for leadership, and you get overwhelmed by, how can I govern this? Others have gone forward, and they've fought the battles. They've started out when it was small and hard, and now with momentum, how can we govern? If you had to lead, how would you lead? So Solomon asks God, "Give me wisdom and knowledge to govern your people." And for me, going from thanks to kind of a phrase that I understand is for the sake of the world, not for yourself. It's, God, give me your presence so that others can be touched. God, give me gifts so that others can be touched. Not me, not so that I can have personal benefits. So Solomon's heart was, firstly, thank you for what you've done. And then give me more so that I can continue with what my father did. Not so that I can be blessed. And guess what? You carry on reading, and Solomon gets everything. He gets the wisdom. He gets the knowledge. Then he gets the wealth and the influence. And just family grows and the kingdom grows. But it wasn't what he asked for. So you come in a grace environment and you ask the question, does this bring complete healing to my family, my inner issues, all these other things? Yes, but it might not be direct. You might be asking the wrong question. Maybe you should ask God, what can I do for others? How can I give? Thanksgiving is an act of giving. You give something. Maybe you have it from a place where you've received it and you can give it away. But sometimes it's saying, you know what, I actually don't have, but Christ is inside of me and he has done years of work and I can give from that inheritance. I can say thank you from the inheritance that I have. So let's read more about the promise that David said, keep me in the promise of your father. Now, Nathan, who was a prophet, comes to David and says, furthermore, I'm reading from 2 Samuel 7, verse 11. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple, for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him. But my favor will not be taken from him, as I took it away from Saul when I removed him from my sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. the line of David goes on to eventually lead down to Jesus. So we see that prophecy being fulfilled in an Old Testament prophet pointing towards Jesus. But, in the same light, there is a promise that God gave to David. Solomon recognized that promise. David probably said, "My son, this is a promise that God has given me. We have an inheritance. Just as a church here, we have an inheritance to bring the kingdom of heaven." Whether that's prophesied to our forefathers, you know, the Greg Haswells, those who've gone before. Us standing now have so many prophecies. We often say, "God, I want a prophetic word for my life. I want a vision for my life. I want to tell you there is a vision for your life." And often it's hidden in your inheritance. You know, there's a reason sometimes families have a business for years. "My father was this, his father was that, his father. And there's a grace on their life to carry on with what they were doing. So, Solomon recognizes the promise that God gave. David realized that he wasn't going to be able to build the temple. If you know the story, if you don't know the story, you can go back and read it. But God told David, "I want you to build a temple. I want you to build a house where my presence can rest." David was a warrior who fought, who overcame things, who was building an inheritance. But he never had the opportunity of building the temple. He realized, "I am not going to be able to do this in my lifetime. I need to raise up a son who can go further than me." So he had a son, and he put so much intentional love and care, correction and discipline into that son, and taught Solomon to love the presence of God. Then Solomon went on and built the temple. But what's key in this is that David did everything in his power to make it possible for Solomon to build the temple. Everything he had. I feel we're at a place in our youth at the moment where we've got a lot of leaders who are in university at the moment, who don't have much time left in youth, who don't have much time in their week. And I feel God is saying, be like David. We fought for God's presence. We fought for encounters with kids. And we're getting results from that. But there's not a government of peace. It hasn't come yet. There's not a leadership that just rests with peace. So I feel God saying, do everything possible. Raise up sons and daughters in the house that they can build a temple and they can make a resting place for God's presence to come. So how does this affect revival? I think in lots of aspects. We've had crazy manifestations of God in this church, in this building, in our homes, at our friends' houses. And for us to forget what God is doing will cease and put a hindrance on the revival. It's simply seeing what God is doing and being thankful for what He is doing. Changing your, it's a conscious decision to change your language. I am not going to talk about the things that God is not doing. I'm going to focus on what God is doing. And maybe you have some warped mindset that the kingdom isn't increasing. I want to tell you to go study church history. God has restored things. He's restored the laying of hands, water baptism, Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. That is an ever-increasing kingdom. Now you have an opportunity, unlike the rest of the revivals that have gone, where they haven't recognized the inheritance, where it's just been David after David after David after David. And with every David, there's a Saul, and there's persecution that comes. But we have a choice to be like Solomon and stand on what Jesus did and stand on his inheritance as our older brother and say he's done everything possible for us to create a temple, a resting place for God's presence to come. Then I know we finish at 7. I just want to share some stuff that God was, some words that God was giving me. I don't know if that's all right. If you guys are enjoying this so far. I felt that there's someone here tonight who feels that this church, specifically Highway Christian Community, is a controlling environment. I felt that you feel we have a leadership who have a face of grace, but we actually have a hidden agenda. And I really wanted to speak into that and say that's not the truth. If you come into our leaders' meetings, if you know how we govern and lead stuff, there's no control. There's probably too little control. This is not a controlling environment. This is a family. You might say, how is this a family? You know, I've heard people being baptized saying, I felt like this was a family. We've heard numerous testimonies where people come in and they say, I feel like this is a family. Is that a first love that they first encounter when they come in? And after being here for a while, they realize it's not actually a family. It's just an organization and not an actual family. But I want to tell you that the three main people with the single spirit that we preach is God the Father, who comes to love and discipline you and lead you into all righteousness under grace. Then we have the Holy Spirit who cares for you like a mother and comforts you. And then we have Jesus who's like our brother. So how can we be a controlling environment that doesn't preach family when that is all you hear from the pulpit? God is good. Jesus did it all. We want you to encounter the Holy Spirit. This is a family, not because we greet people, not because we love people, not because we go visit them in hospital. This is a family because of what we preach. It's our values. We love God, and the government of heaven is a family. We want to model that. We want to bring that family environment here. Over the Kingdom Culture Conference, I felt a prophetic word that I shared to James. And my heart was beating so fast. It was just insane. It was like going to jump out of my chest. But I had the privilege of working through that word. And that word was this. In Highway, there is a lot of people who are offended. But God wants to take that offense and he wants to deal with your heart and he wants an army to rise of the ones who previously had their name, the offended ones. And he wanted to raise a community that knew how to deal with offense. And every single one of you, us here, have been offended. And I can almost guarantee with the church, God wants to raise an army of those who have dealt with offense. And God gives you the tools and the means to deal with it. Has our church, due to the fact of the smallness of our leadership, got smaller? No. The story of Gideon, if you know it, God calls, there's like 1,000 guys or something, I'm not sure. But God says, it's not good enough. I want smaller. I want it to go smaller. I want you to get 300, I want you to pick 300 men, those who know how to drink. And I feel that's the Holy Spirit. If you know how to drink of the Holy Spirit, God wants to use you in this house. So, is smallness bad? No. God often used small numbers to defeat the greater numbers. And wherever there, when there were lots of Israelites, they often lost. It's quite funny. To notice what God is doing, I want you to look at the lives of Roxy, Nita, and Teresa. That is our staff. That is our admin. They have to have the gift of administration. Because there's no other way to run a church with three ladies. But look at them. Like, it was amazing. Roxy and Teresa are both, Roxy and Nita, sorry, are involved in worship. Like, in this response where smallness means we must give up and release stuff, it's been the opposite. And Teresa. Yeah, sorry. Let's get more involved. The smaller we get, the more we handle. It's contrary to anything we've ever known. Let's hope we don't get too small, but... But yeah, so... What is revival? I briefly spoke about it. A platform for revival. It says in the book of Joel that in those days I will pour out my spirit and the young men will dream dreams and the fathers will have visions, something like that. Other way around. Then in Isaiah, it says, no longer will a man say to his neighbor, know God, but they will know God. And it says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. Those two scriptures go hand in hand. I will pour out my spirit on the sons and the fathers. Revival is not coming to fusion. Revival is not coming to your home cell. Revival is not coming just to the Sunday service. And we've seen this in the vision that Steve has portrayed this morning. And if you haven't seen it, come and listen to the sermon. God is bringing the young and old together. It's a picture of revival, of, you know, those who need fathers finding fathers, those who have broken homes finding loving homes. That is revival. It's a generational thing. It's young and old together. And a key to that is Thanksgiving. So I want to thank you for this opportunity I've had to share with you guys. Just to encourage you guys, go home, write a list of things that you are thankful for. It'll overwhelm you.
Thanks, Andrew. Don't go. I didn't pay him for those last things he said about us. Actually, James did. And he went a little bit over, but that was because James gave him the mic so late as well. So don't feel bad about the few minutes going over. But I felt, you know, prophetically, his ministry here was more than just about what he was talking about. The Bible speaks about successive generations. Abraham, Isaac, Jacobs. There's Paul, Timothy, and those that you teach. Where he writes and says, instruct good men who are able to instruct others. It's always third generational. And just in the leadership here tonight, as he was talking, I thought, wow, there is that happening at bringing through successive generations. And we should rejoice around that. So wherever you are, you always, and I'm speaking spiritually now, but somewhere in the equation, you can be a Abraham. Somewhere in the equation, you can be an Isaac. Somewhere in the equation, you can be a Jacob. And I just want us to stand up now and just to pray that in the same way, all of us at some area are a Paul, some other area we are a Timothy. And to know where we operate as Pauls and where we operate as Timothys and where we operate as those that Timothy instructed. So that's what I picked up. Now, I know it wasn't exactly what you preached, but often when someone's speaking, you're picking up a different something. But I just want to pray for this house, that we'll see those generations coming through.
Come on. Yeah, I just thank you, God, just for what you are doing. I thank you that you can give us eyes to see what you are doing. I just thank you, Father, where, as Steve said, where some of us feel like we are a Paul and others of us feel like we are Timothy, that you can teach us where we need to be a son and where we need to be a father. And that you can give us a heart that no matter what is always a son, that we're always ready to receive, we're always teachable, we can always learn. I just thank you, Father, that we can just recognize those who've gone before and just show us areas where we can be sons, where we can be teachable, and we can come up under others who've gone before and learn from them and just receive a mass load of inheritance. Yes, Lord. So we just thank you, Jesus, for all of that. We thank you for what you are doing so much. You are overwhelming us with your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen.